a.k.a. Goliath, is with us. If you were on the Haiti trip, you know that Lee was our Goliath as we did drama out in the streets. He does a pretty good Goliath. Well, we're glad that you're here, and hope that you feel a sense of welcome this morning and that you would stay with us as we are going to share a meal together down in the cafeteria. When we're done, you're welcome to be a part of that. I'm sure you've seen the Southwest Airlines commercial. The rock concert's going on, and the crowd is just really into it. They're enjoying it. They're jamming, and I mean, they're just really loving it. And they come to an end, and there's this big applause, and the leader of the band says, "We love you, Detroit!" And then this hush just sweeps over the crowd, and it's just silent. And a band member leans over, and he says, "Detroit was last night." And then the announcer for Southwest Airlines comes on and says, "Want to get away?" Have you ever been there? I think I can identify that with that because of a number of embarrassing situations I've been in where you just wanted to get away. You know, situations where you were saying, you know, today would be a good day for Jesus to come back. Have you been there? Growing up, I had that experience many times when I had a bad report card. You know, I thought, you know, this would be a great day for Jesus to come back. Or when there was this big test, you know, why don't you just come right on back? A minister was telling me about a friend of his who's a minister who got a call from a lady in the congregation, said, "I've got a friend who's not a member of this church, but she's pregnant, and she's got a bad case of food poisoning, and so they've taken her to the hospital. For the baby's health, they might have to take the baby. And I think that this would be a really good time for someone to visit her." And so the next day, the minister went to the hospital. He had never visited a pregnant woman in the hospital before. He didn't know her, but he walked in, and she was rather large, but he expected that. And he introduced himself, and they began visiting. And then in a few minutes, he said, "Well, what are the doctors telling you? Are they going to have to take the baby?" And she looked over at him and she said, "They took the baby yesterday." And he said, "You know, that was a time when I really wished the Lord would come. I was just ready right then." Well, the Bible tells us that as believers that we ought always to be thinking about the Lord's return. And that we shouldn't be thinking about the Lord's return just because of some embarrassing situation or because of some impending crisis, but because we long to be with Him. And so turn, if you would, with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to continue our study out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 1. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us be like not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Well, you'll notice that he's continuing his writing them about the second coming of Jesus. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but we talked about it from a different perspective. We talked about it from the perspective of bereavement. And what does the Bible have to say about those who have died in the Lord? And this morning we're going to look at it from a different perspective, the perspective of judgment. What does the Bible have to say to those who are alive when Jesus comes again? And obviously the concern of the text for us this morning is that we would be ready for that day. And not only that we would be ready, but that we would long for that day. And so let me share with you a couple of principles about what it means to be ready. First of all, what it doesn't mean. Readiness does not mean speculating. Readiness does not mean speculating on the day of His return. Verse 1, again, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. Well, why did He not need to write them? Well, listen to how the Living Bible paraphrases verse 1. When is all of this going to happen? I don't really need to say anything about that, dear brothers, for you know perfectly well that no one knows. In other words, the understanding here that between Paul and his readers was that they knew that no one knows that day, that it is beyond our ability to know. And of course, Paul was only echoing the teaching of Jesus Himself many, many times. But I think the clearest time that Jesus stated it was in Mark chapter 13, when He says, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus said that's something that not even the angels, not even myself as the Son knows, only the Father. And yet, isn't it amazing how through the centuries, men have tried to nail a date down for the Lord's return? And just as Jesus said, it's just been a disaster that no one has been able to figure out the day of the Lord's return. We could spend the rest of the morning, probably the rest of the day, surveying all of the failed attempts of nailing down a date for the Lord's return. We're not going to do that, though. It amazes me that men claim for themselves a knowledge that was denied even Jesus. It's just not for us to know. Jesus said this to His disciples in Acts 1, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. And so readiness does not mean speculating on the day of His return. God knows when He is coming back, and that's all we know, and really that's all that we even need to know. You see, our motivation to faithfulness is not based on our ability to circle a date on the calendar. That's not the basis of our faithfulness. If my wife Dana takes a trip, she says, I'm going to have to take a trip, and I say, well, how long are you going to be gone? And she says, well, I'm going to be gone several days. I'm not really sure exactly how many days, but, you know, I'm just going to, you know, I don't say, well, now, honey, I need to know when you're coming back so that you will come back and find me doing things that are right. Okay? I'm not going to say that, okay? Because it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if she's gone for 3 days, except that I might die, you know, of starvation. But it doesn't matter whether she's going to be gone 3 days or 5 days or 10 days. I'm going to be faithful to her regardless. And so it really doesn't matter when she comes back. I am going to be faithful to her. I am going to be ready for her return as though I knew the precise day of her arrival. I think that that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. And so readiness doesn't mean speculating. What the Scripture tells and reveals about the end of history is not meant to promote speculation, but rather anticipation. And that's the second point there, that readiness does not mean, and readiness does mean anticipating His return daily. It means anticipating His return daily. Even though we can't speak of the specificity of the day, we can speak of its certainty that it is going to happen. Verses 2 and 3. From the Good News Version, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief comes in the night. It will come suddenly as the pains that come upon a woman in labor, and people will not escape. Now, he basically gives us two metaphors there to try to describe something of the nature of this day that we can anticipate. And so, first of all, he says that it's going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to be the day. The coming of the Lord is going to be unexpected. It's going to be unexpected. Now, it's interesting that Dale mentioned being robbed or vandalized. How many of us have ever been robbed or vandalized? Your house or your person, maybe. I want you to keep your hands up for a moment because we're going to do a survey here, okay? How many of you got a courtesy call before the robbery? Put your hands down. keep them up if you did, I mean. Oh, did you? She's not even listening. You know, thieves do not send a letter, a little note in the mail announcing they're coming. It is unexpected. It's not something that you are anticipating. And that's the first thing that he says there, that the day of the Lord is going to be unexpected. And not only unexpected, but it's going to be inevitable. And I think that that's what he's communicating through the metaphor of a pregnant woman going into labor. Now, that's one that I cannot really relate to personally. But I'm sure that many of you can and have. That keep in mind that back in those days, they didn't have drugs or medicines that would stop labor. And so it didn't matter whether you were 2 weeks or 2 months early. Once those labor pains came, once those contractions started happening, the baby is coming. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And so he's saying that the day of the Lord will be inevitable. It will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. And there is no King's X. There's no times out. There's no saying, Lord, I'm not ready. Not ready. Because when it comes, it comes. Well, he goes on to explain that there's going to be one group that's not going to be surprised by that day. And even though we can't circle a date on the calendar, even though we don't know what day that might be, we're not going to be surprised for it because we long for that day. And we long for that day because we belong to that day. Verses 4 and 5 say, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. And so we're not going to be surprised if we are walking in the light. We're not going to be surprised. We're not going to be caught off guard by this day. I was told, I don't know if this is true or not exactly, but I understand that in Europe, they have quite a different philosophy of education than we have in the United States, typically, that they don't announce tests quite often. You're in school, and they don't announce tests, and I'm sure you guys would just think that would be barbaric, wouldn't you? I mean, their philosophy of education is that you should be prepared to take a test over anything that has been covered at any point. I know that there are some teachers that have that kind of philosophy. Well, I think that that's what the Bible is teaching us, that we need to always be ready, that the only way to be ready is to be ever ready for the Lord's coming. And so how do we live being ready for that day? Let me share a couple of strategies that Paul gives us in our text. Number one, we need to stay wide awake. We just need to stay wide awake. The Good News translates verses 5 and 6 this way. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then we should not be sleeping like the others. We should be awake and sober. Well, when will Jesus come? Will Jesus come during the day, or will he come at night? And the Bible answer to that is, it depends on who you are. Because there are some people who are always living in the darkness, and they are children of the night. And there are others, on the other hand, that are always living in light, and they are children of the day. And when he comes depends on what kind of person that you are in the way that you are living. Some people live their life in a spiritual stupor, as though they were drunk and totally oblivious to the spiritual realities that are going on around them. And then another metaphor that he uses is that some people just sleep. They just sleepwalk. And this word sleep in chapter 5 is a different word than the one that was used in chapter 4. This word here in chapter 5 has to do with just a careless indifference or disregard to spiritual matters. And he says that there are a lot of the world is mainly that way. It, The world walks around in a spiritual stupor, sleepwalking through life, missing the big point. And it made me think about when I run carpool. There's a kid in the group that he just sleepwalks out the door, and I don't know when he wakes up at school, but it's really a sight. And Bryce and I, he's early on the route, so Bryce and I really enjoy watching this guy come down the steps. And one day he came down the steps and he seemed to be wide awake. We said, "Wow, what's the deal with him? He seems to be awake." And I said, "Well, let's just see, you know." It's the same every day. It's the same every morning. I mean, you know, I pop the trunk and you put your stuff in the trunk and then you get in the car. Well, he came around and sure enough, he usually goes to the car door where someone's sitting, and then he realizes, "Oh, I can't get in there. I need to go around." But he didn't do that this time. He went straight for the trunk. We thought, "Hey, maybe he's awake today." He put his trombone in the trunk and then he closed it with the knapsack on his back. Then he realized, "Oh, yeah." So I popped the trunk again, and he put the knapsack in the trunk, and then he closed it, and then he walked around and tried to get in where someone was already sitting. I mean, even on his good days, he's sleepwalking. And Paul is saying that we're not like that. We're not to live life that way. There's a story of a father and a daughter that were discussing a sudden death of someone that they knew. And the father was trying to make a teachable moment out of it. And so he said, "Honey, you know, this just reminds us that we need to live every day as though it were our last." And his daughter just looked at him kind of confused. And she says, "But Daddy, the last time I did that, you grounded me for a month." That's the way a lot of people live their life. They live their life as though there's not going to be a last day, as though there's not going to be a day of accounting. And Paul basically insists that people that live that way in a spiritual stupor are in for a rude awakening. And so listen to the way Paul describes that day in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says that the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, verse 7, will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. There's going to come a day, he says, when there's going to be judgment on all of those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. It is inevitable. Jesus used a lot of parables to describe this day. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about a master who had gone away. And he says there were some servants who were dressed and they were watching and they were waiting for their master's return. They were joyfully serving him, anticipating that day he came back. And so when they heard the knock at the door, they were there to open the door. And that's the way that you ought to live your life, Jesus says. But he says, on the other hand, there was a servant whose master was delayed in coming. And so he got to thinking to himself, "Hey, you know, I can be the master of my own house." And so he began to beat the men and the women servants and to eat and drink and to be merry. And I think that's the way most of the world lives. We forget that we are not the master, that we are the servant, and that there is a day of accounting that's coming. And so Paul is just encouraging us to stay wide awake, to not be lulled into just a drowsiness of getting so, if nothing else, of just getting so wrapped up in temporal things and the mundane things of this life that days and weeks and months can go by and we do not have any kind of spiritual thought at all. Stay wide awake. And then secondly, he says, stay well armed. Verse 8 in the New Century, it says, "But we belong to the day, so we should control ourselves. We should wear
faith and love to protect us and the hope of salvation should be our helmet.
We need to stay well armed. You know, when we were in Haiti, one of the strange sights was as the U.S. military was in the compound doing some work. They were building a dormitory. They were always accompanied by MPs, and these guys had their rifles on their back, and they were well armed. And in fact, one female MP wanted to jump rope with some of the girls, and so we've got an interesting picture of her jumping rope with this M16 on her back. And there was another MP who took it upon himself to rebuild this motorcycle, and he did that with the rifle, I think most of the day, strapped on his back. And you think, you know, do you really need to do that? And you see, they're well armed. They are very well aware that that American troops are in a foreign country and that hostilities could break out at any moment. We likewise need to remember that we are involved in a war, and that the battle has ultimately been won, but there is still this daily battle that rages, and that there's not going to be a truce between now and then, and that Satan is very much interested in taking as many of us as he can to hell with him. Now let me just ask you, this past week, were you ever tempted just to give up? Were you tempted this last week to cash it in, to say, what's the use? It's no use. I'm never going to get free from this. This is the way it's always going to be. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but were you tempted just to give up? You see, hopelessness is one of Satan's favorite tactics. And so I thought that was kind of interesting then that Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 would say, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. There's that same word that's in our text. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I wonder, this past week, how many of you were tempted to say something ugly to someone who said something ugly to you? How many of you were tempted to not forgive, but rather to harbor resentment against someone? You see, Satan loves the tactic of lovelessness. He loves to accuse us before God, to accuse God before us, to accuse us before each other, to drive a wedge between us. And that's why we're constantly being encouraged to put on love and to remember that the way you fight ugly people is not by being ugly, but by doing right to them. That you overcome evil not in like manner, not with evil, but you overcome evil with good. See, that's the way Satan attacks us today. He's not going to show up in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, you know. He's going to show up in all these other ways. And so Paul says, I want you to stay wide awake, and I want you to stay well-armed. I want you to put on faith, hope, and love. And you need to do that every day. You need to put on faith, which reminds us of what God has done for us in the past. So that when Satan says, are you sure you're forgiven? That we can put on that dress of faith, and we can remind him, yes, God has decisively dealt with my sin on the cross. And we need to put on love, which reminds us of all the blessings that God is giving us in the present. Because God in one way or another, or Satan in one way or another, is constantly saying, are you sure that God loves you? Are you sure that God has your best interest at heart? Are you sure that if you do the right thing to this person who's doing the wrong thing to you, that you won't get it in the throat? And so we put on love, which reminds us of the blessings that God is pouring into our heart every day, and it gives us the strength that we need to respond appropriately to people. And then we put on hope, which just reassures us that God is going to take care of us, that he's going to sustain us on that last day. Because Satan, again, he's asking, are you sure you're going to be able to stand on that day? And so I put on hope. And I'm reassured, I'm reminded that God not only saves me, but He has sustained me.
So what Paul has to say here is very appropriate for us. To stay wide awake, to stay well armed. Well, that's my desire for us this morning. Is that you would stay wide awake in this sermon. And that you would stay well armed.
And that you would be ready for that day. That was Paul's concern for these new Christians in Thessalonica.
And that's why he closes as he does in verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, he says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
You see, the day of the Lord is coming. The wrath of God is coming. It is inevitable. But Paul reminds us that we don't have to live in apprehension, but we can live in anticipation. Because in Christ, we are not going to face the wrath of God. That God desires that we not face His wrath, and that He did something about our sin problem. That He took our sin upon Himself, and the wrath of God was poured out totally and completely upon Him, not because of His own sin, but because of ours. And that because of that, then, we can find shelter in Him. You know, when the West was being settled, settlers were coming west toward the Great Plains, and probably their biggest enemy, their biggest problem, were prairie fires. I mean, the winds would just whip up these fires that had been started by lightning strikes, and they would just sweep across the plains faster than a horse could run. There was no way to escape these great fires. And they learned very quickly the only way to save your life was to start another fire. And so they would start another fire in front, in the face of this great blaze, and they would burn out an area of land. And then they would stand there in the middle of that burned area, safe. Because fire cannot burn where it has already been burned. And I think that's what Paul is reminding us today. That in Christ, God has made a way for us to avert the wrath of God. And so my encouragement this morning for us is either, number one, we need to get ready for that day if we're not in Christ, or number two, we need to stay ready for that day. Let me just ask you, would this be a good day? Would this be a good time for the Lord to come back? Let's pray together.
Father, thank You for this passage, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, that You would really bring conviction to us. And I pray for a couple of people today. I pray for everyone in this room who has not given their life to Jesus in submission to Him and have received Him as Savior and Lord. I pray for them because if you are not dressed in the Lord's righteousness, then we're not ready to face that day. And so I'm praying today that You would bring conviction, that You would bring a reminder of the need to be found dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that if there are those in this room that have not made that decision, that You would help them to make that decision today. And I pray for those in the room who've been struggling this past week with some decisions that are not right. They're not really living up to what they say they believe. And because they are not living in anticipation of that day, it's causing them to make some decisions that are really not pleasing to You. And I'm praying today that, again, that You would bring conviction, if needed, in those areas of the changes that we need to make, that we would throw off all of the deeds of darkness, and that we would put on the armor of God today. We ask
this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.